the last several weeks, and we're continuing that theme as we look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we have noted the fact at the outset that living by faith is living differently because of what we believe, because of what the Bible teaches us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based on God's revelation. Faith is taking what God says as we come to understand it, and allowing it to impact the decisions that we make day in and day out, so that we live differently because of what God shows us in His Word. And we allow the Bible to guide our life and give direction to us. In Hebrews 11, and verse 23, Moses' parents are held up as an example of parenting by faith. And that's what we want to think about this morning, parenting by faith. In Hebrews 11, and verse 23, it tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, parenting has always been a difficult task. I think probably more so today than it's ever been in, well, maybe not ever, but it sure seems like the challenges that parents face today are greater than we have seen in our lifetime because of the changing society in which we live, as our society is becoming more and more ungodly. And there's more and more of an opportunity for our kids to be exposed to things that are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. And so if we're going to succeed as parents, we have to live by faith. We have to let the Bible dictate how we parent. And I realize that many of us are beyond the days of parenting in the sense that we're talking about this morning, and that's okay. As we listen this morning, we can be reminded of or come to understand what it means to parent biblically, and then we can, as we have opportunity, we can pray for our children as they are raising their children, that they would do so biblically, and as we have opportunity to encourage them of what they need to be doing, encouraging them to look to the Word of God for understanding of how they need to be raising their children. And you know, as we parent biblically, one of the things we see about Moses' parents was they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not intimidated or influenced by what the king had commanded. If you remember the story back in the book of Exodus, as the children of Israel were multiplying and a new Pharaoh came to the throne, and he didn't know Joseph, and he began to fear the Israelites because they were growing so numerous. He was afraid that they would become more mighty and powerful than the Egyptians and that they would just take over. So he passed a decree, every male child that is born to the Hebrews is to be cast into the Nile River, and hoping in that way to reduce the population of the Jewish people living there in Israel. And so as Moses was born, his parents didn't do what the king commanded. They were not afraid of the king or his commandment. They feared God more than they feared the king. But if I can draw this application for us today, as we parent biblically, we have to make sure that we're not intimidated or influenced by the world. Because the world doesn't want you to parent biblically. And the world will tell us many times that to do things God's way is actually wrong. Matter of fact, many times today in our American society, you will be told that it's child abuse to raise our children according to the Word of God. To teach them and yes, indoctrinate them in the truth of God as children. That's child abuse. Or to discipline them biblically is child abuse. And we have to be careful that we don't let the world fit us into their mold. We have to fear God more than we fear men. But as we look at the faith of Moses' parents, as they parented by faith, we learn, first of all, that children should be received from God. Moses' parents saw him. The Bible says that they saw that he was a proper child. They saw him. They viewed him as special to God. In Stephen's message before he was stoned, as he was preaching and giving a history of Israel, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7. He used this term to speak of Moses. He was exceeding fair. And the idea of those terms is just that he was precious to God. As Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, as Moses was born and they looked at this wonderful child that God had given them, they saw him as God would see him, as somebody special, as somebody that God had created, and somebody that God had a purpose for. And they spared his life because they believed that this child was God's gift to them, and that God had a plan and purpose for his life, that God cared about this child, and they needed to receive him as God had given him to them. And it reminds us today that our children are uniquely created by God. Psalm 139 was read this morning, and verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, God has made each of our children, and He's made them special. Each one is unique, but each one is a creation of God, and everything about them, their personality, their intelligence, their gifts and abilities, even their looks is exactly what God wants them to have and what God wants them to be. And we need to help them see that and embrace that and understand, you know what, God has made you. He's made you exactly how He wants you to be. And you need to appreciate that and accept that and serve God with all that God has given to you. You know, children today, many of them are struggling because they feel they're not wanted. Or they feel that they are not good enough. So I was speaking last week at one point, we brought in Psalm 139 about how God had created each of them unique and special. And I asked the question, how many of you have ever been told you were dumb or stupid or you wouldn't amount to anything? And there were a number of them that raised their hand. And so we were able to encourage them. You know what, God, you're not dumb. You're not stupid. You can do whatever God wants you to do. God created you uniquely. And God has made you who He wants you to be. And you need to accept that and serve God and thank God for who He has made you to be. On Thursday night, they had a campfire service and an opportunity for the kids to give testimonies. And it was amazing. One of the girls stood up that night and she said that she thought she was a mistake. But she learned that week at camp that she wasn't, that God loved her and God had made her special. And hopefully she goes home and remembers that and will live to serve God. We need to help our children understand that. They're not mistakes. By the way, there's no child that is a mistake. I don't care how they were conceived. Even if they were conceived in sin, they're not a mistake. God has allowed that child to be conceived. God has a plan for that child. God's desire is that child would come to know Him as their Savior and then to serve Him and to live for Him. They're not a mistake. And we need to remember that and we need to recognize that and we need to value children as God values them. They're not a mistake. They're not a nuisance. They're not a problem. They're a blessing from God. They're a gift from God and we need to receive them as such and we need to tell them as much. Our children are loved by God. Every one of them are loved by God. In Matthew 19, we're told that they were brought unto Jesus, little children, that He would put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked Him. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them. He loved them and He wanted to receive them and He wanted to be able to bless them. And God loves these children. And they're special to Him. God loves them so much that He gave His Son for each and every one of them, just as He did for us. You know, when you read in the Scripture, one of the blessings that God promises to the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom is that the streets of the city of Jerusalem will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, Zechariah 8 and verse 5. And you know, one thing that tells us is that God loves little boys and girls, and God loves to see them playing and having a good time. Our children ought to be able to enjoy their childhood. You know, it's tragic that many children today can't have a childhood because of their home life and situation and because they're not received and loved and appreciated at home. And what a tragedy that is. And by the way, as God gives us opportunity as His children, as believers, to reach out and affirm these children, you know, maybe some of them that God brings across our path that are in homes where they're not loved and not appreciated and even told they're dumb and stupid and never amount to anything. For us to be able to reach out as God gives us opportunity, encourage them and remind them, hey, God has made you special. And God loves you, and share the gospel with them and love on them if they're not getting it at home in their families. And by the way, if you are, thank God for it. And even young people, most of them are out in children's church, but even our teenagers that are here, if you're in a home where you're loved and appreciated and you're told that you matter and you're shown the love of God and pointed to God and His love for you, thank God for that. There are so many that are not today. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah lamented the suffering that the children had to endure because of God's judgment on the nation of Israel due to their sin. In Lamentations 2 and verse 19, it says, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." The children were suffering because of the sins of the parents, and God was having to judge the nation of Israel, and because of the sins of the parents, the children were suffering. And Jeremiah said, "Let's cry out to God for these poor little children who are having to suffer because of the things their parents have done." And children in America are suffering today things God never intended because of the wickedness of our society. They're being neglected, they're being abused, they're being killed, they're being driven to gangs, and they're being raised by the media instead of by parents. And Amram and Jochebed, when they looked at that precious little son that God had given to them, they understood how valuable he was to God. They received him as a child that was created especially by God and that was loved by God, and that God had a purpose for that little child. And we need to remember that our children have a purpose from God. God has a plan for their lives. God had a plan for Moses' life. I don't know if Amram and Jochebed understood all of that plan when he was born, but they knew that God had given him and that God had something for him to do. We read over and over in the Word of God how God, as children were coming into Christian homes, that God even let it be known ahead of time that He had a plan for them, children like Samuel, like John the Baptist, like Jeremiah, where God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God said to Jeremiah, "Before you were ever even conceived, I had a plan for your life." And God has a plan for the life of each of our children. And that plan begins with God's desire that they worship Him, that they become worshipers of God. And that begins with salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36 says, "Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Everything originated with God. And everything was created for God. And God is the one that keeps everything going and is the one who gives life and blessing. And one day we will all stand before God and give an account of that life. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. And even those precious young people one day are going to stand before God and give an account of their life. So first of all, God wants them to be saved, and as they're saved, then to surrender their life to Him. And to serve Him and to love Him and to be obedient to Him. That's God's desire for them. And then God has some capacity in which He wants them to serve Him. You know, as you raise your children, you might be raising the next great evangelist or pastor or missionary. Or you might just be raising, not just might, but you might be raising a housewife or a factory worker or a school teacher. And that's God's plan for the life of your child. And that's okay. The important thing to us ought to be that they do what God has called them to do, what God has for them to do, and as they do that, they serve Him. That they are a witness on that job, that they are faithful in church and serving the Lord in some capacity as God would have them to do, but understanding that God has made them and God loves them and God has a purpose and a plan for their life, and to encourage them in that and receive them as such. And so we need, like Amram and Jochebed, to receive our children as gifts from God and point them back to God. And secondly, our children should be raised for God. Moses' parents taught him the ways of God in the few short years that he was in their home. The Bible says he was hid for 3 months here in our text. And we know from the book of Exodus that after 3 months that there came a point where they realized they couldn't hide him any longer. And so his mother made a little ark out of bulrushes and covered it with pitch and put little baby Moses in there and put him in the Nile River where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would be coming and just trusted God that that everything would work out. Pharaoh's daughter found him, and Miriam was there, and she said, "You want me to find a nurse for him?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes." She had compassion on the baby, and so, yes, and so Miriam went back, got her mom, and for the next several years, we don't know exactly how long it was, but for the next several years, Moses was back in that home, and for those years that he was in that home, they had the opportunity to raise that child for God. Acts 7:20, in Stephen's sermon, again, it tells us that Moses was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. The word nourish means to feed or to bring up, and certainly it would have the idea of being nursed by his mother, but it also suggests to us that after that 3 months was over and then they got their child back, that they spent the next several years instilling in him the truths of God. That same word, by the way, to nourish, is used in Ephesians 6:4 when it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, nourish them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we don't know exactly what Moses was taught in those few years. He certainly had been taught about Abraham and the promises of God and how God had blessed Isaac and Jacob and how God had blessed Joseph and brought them, the children of Israel, into the land of Egypt and the promises that God had made that one day they would be released from Egypt, that God would lead them out and back to the land of promise and that God would bless them as they followed Him. And he would have been taught the truths of God, the promises of God, and the ways of God. And what Moses was taught in those few years in his parents' home, God used to keep him from turning away from God, even when he was exposed to the teaching and the lifestyle of the Egyptians. We'll talk about this in our next message, but Moses, when he was come to years, verse 24 tells us, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did he make that choice? And certainly God was at work in his heart, but it began as his parents instilled in him the truth of God. So he knew that there was a choice to be made. You can serve God or you can turn to the world. But if you want to be blessed and you want to receive the blessings of God, you're going to have to turn your back on the world and serve God. And he was willing to do that. But all of that foundation was laid in his heart when he was in his mother's and father's home as they taught him the things of God. And we have a responsibility to teach our children the things of God. By the way, our children need to see our faith being lived out as well as being taught. You know, Amram and Jochebed exercised faith before Moses did in not throwing him into the Nile River as Pharaoh had commanded and trusting God that God would take care of both the baby and them. Or if he didn't, that even if their lives were lost because they disobeyed the king's command, that was okay. But they were in God's care. They were in God's hands. They were living out their faith. They were living by faith. And certainly that would have been an example to Moses because he would have known. Certainly they would have told him about how he was spared and why he was spared and why they didn't throw him in the Nile River, the command of the king, and why they didn't do that because they believed in God and they feared God more than they feared man. And Moses would have been taught all that. He would have understood that. It's been said that half of what a child will learn in a lifetime is learned by the time he's 3 years of age. How important it is that in their formative years especially, we're teaching our children the things of God. And they're never too young to learn. And as much as is possible, let me encourage you, parents, don't give your children over to the world, especially in those formative years. If at all possible, don't put them in preschool. Make the financial sacrifices for mom to be at home with those kids and investing her time in them and teaching them the things of God and loving that child and nurturing that child. And you will, in eternity, it won't matter if you had to live in a trailer on the side of the road. It won't matter in eternity. But the soul of that child will, because that's the soul of that child is going to last forever. They're going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. And any sacrifice that you make so that you can be there to nurture godliness in that child will be worth it in eternity. If you had to buy your clothes at Goodwill to stay home and raise that child, do it. It'll be worth it. If possible, don't turn them over to the world. Spend that time with them. If possible, don't put them in public school. Not, I know that all public schools are not bad, and there's differences in public schools, but, you know, and sometimes it's not an option. I understand that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But the fact of the matter is they're going to get exposed to some things at an early age that it would be better if they didn't have to be exposed to. And I know sometimes it's necessary, and I'm thankful, you know, we have good, godly Christian teachers in our public schools, and I'm thankful for that because at least there's some influence for God. But if you can do it, homeschool them or put them in a good Christian school and continue in those formative years, those early years of their life, nurturing that godliness in them. And by the way, you got to be careful even about a Christian school, because they're not all good. They don't all foster godliness in the children. Some Christian schools are as worldly as can be, and may even actually do more harm than a public school would do. At least when you go into the public school and you know that you're going to be dealing with unbelievers and people who are going to be teaching things contrary to the Word of God, at least you can prepare your child to expect that. Sometimes the worldliness that goes on in a Christian school, because everybody's a Christian, and they think, you know, this is okay, and they embrace it. But our children need to be instructed in the things of God. 22 times in the book of Proverbs we read the words, "My son," where Solomon is giving definite godly instruction. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Solomon was teaching his son as his father had taught him. Solomon was taught by his father, David. And some time ago, I ran across this. I was reading Proverbs 4, and it dawned on me what Solomon is saying. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Who was Solomon's father? David. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. But he said, "David taught me also. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." David taught Solomon the ways of God and the words of God, and he encouraged him, listen, embrace this. This is important. And it goes on in Proverbs 4 to talk about why wisdom was so important. By the way, I think there's a connection between the fact that Solomon says David said, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." When God said to Solomon, "I'll give you anything you want," Solomon asked for wisdom. Why did he do that? Because his father had told him, "Son, if you don't get anything else, get wisdom, because that's the most important thing." And so when God put this blank check in front of Solomon and said, "I'll give you anything you want," Solomon said, "Daddy said, get wisdom. So God, I want wisdom." He learned it from his father. Our children need to learn the ways of God and the words of God and the importance of serving God while they're growing up. They need that positive instruction. In their formative years, they also need to be disciplined or corrected when they do wrong. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That means early. That means you start when they're really young. "Chasten thy son while there is hope," Proverbs 19:18 says, "and let not thy soul spare for his crying." "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child," Proverbs 22:15, "but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:15, "the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." God says, you know, not only do we need to give them positive instruction, but we also need to correct them when they do wrong, and we need to punish them. And you need to use the rod. And the world out there will tell you that's child abuse. Now, understand what the rod is. How many of you were switched when you were kids? Raise your hand. Yeah? And did your mom, like my mom or your dad, you know, said, "Go out, I want you to go out there and you get the switch. And you better get a good one, because if you don't, I'm going to go get the switch." And so you got out there and you got a good one. And you got a switching on your legs. And that's a rod. That's a good understanding of what the Bible term rod. A switch is a good rod. And sometimes our kids need a switch. And again, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust the world? Are we going to live by faith? Are we going to live by sight? Are we going to let the world tell us how to raise our children? Or are we going to let God tell us? And I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about beating them until they're black and blue and bloody. I'm not talking about that. It doesn't take a whole lot of switching and the stinging to get the point across. And those of us that got it, we live through it. And we're better for it. Because we learn there's consequences when you do wrong. Because in God's book and in God's dealings with us, there's consequences when you do wrong, and our children need to learn that at home. They need to learn from mom and dad that you can't do wrong and get away with it. Really, when we do that, when we teach them positively and we discipline them when they do wrong, we're preparing them to walk with God, because God is going to teach them truth, positive truth, and God is going to correct them when they do wrong. And they need that. And the old evangelist Billy Sunday used to say that in some homes there need to be a switch on the wall and underneath these words, "I need thee every hour." By the way, in today, in American society, discipline has to be discreet. Matter of fact, you know, when Moses was born, the Bible says he was hid 3 months of his parents. They didn't. When he was born, they're living by faith. This child has been given to us by God. We can't kill this child. That wouldn't be right. That would be murder. That's not what God wants. God loves this child. God created this child with a purpose. We need to raise this child for God. But they didn't go out and tell, you know, look at our son that God gave us. What a blessing. And everybody tell everybody. They didn't do that. That would have been foolish. That would have been stupid. No, they kept him hidden. They honored God by keeping him alive, but they did kind of try to hide him. And when they couldn't, then they had to do something different. We'll talk about that in a moment. But, you know, discipline needs to be discreet. It doesn't mean that you take that switch out, you know, in the Walmart parking lot and go wailing on your kid, you know. You do it discreetly, but you still do it because it's what God says to do. And by the way, there's much more in the Bible about positive instruction than corrective discipline. You know, don't get focused on the negative. I mean, yes, our children need to be disciplined and they do wrong, but they need to be taught the right way. And we should be more focused on giving them truth and teaching them the right way. And hopefully, as we do that, we have to do less disciplining. And by the way, if you start early and you're consistent early in the disciplining of your children, you won't have as much problem later on. I'm not saying you won't have any, and every child's different. But if you discipline early and often as needed, that child begins to understand, I can't just do wrong and get away with it. And so they're less prone to do wrong as they get older, because they know there's going to be consequences. And then lastly, thirdly, children should be released to God. Received from God, raised for God, and released to God. Because there came a point where Amram and Jochebed had to put Moses in God's care and trust God for them. When they put him in that little basket in the Nile River, they didn't know what would happen for sure. Crocodiles infested the Nile. The child could have been eaten by crocodiles, or could have just floated away, or any number of things. But they put that basket in a place where they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come, and in hopes that she would, as she did, have sympathy on that child, and that child's life would be spared. But they had to just trust God. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, put yourself, mothers especially, but dads as well. Put yourself in that place. You've got to make that little ark, and you've got to put that precious child in there and put that child in that river, and just, you're going to trust God that He's going to take care of that child. He's not very old. What, three months old, our little grandson. We were able to be with him last week and spend a little bit of time with him. And on Tuesday this week, he'll be 4 months old. So about that age. And imagine, you know, just think about putting that child in a basket in the Nile River and having to trust God, having to make that decision. But they did, and they just had to trust God with him. And then after they got him back, and they raised him for a number of years, and then but at some point they had to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he had to go live with her in the Egyptian palace, where there was all of that ungodliness and wickedness, and to turn Moses over to her again, they had to trust God with Moses' life. What's going to happen to our child? The Bible says that he received an Egyptian education. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And even though he received an Egyptian education, he didn't embrace an Egyptian lifestyle. by the grace of God, who was not corrupted by the godless teaching and influence of the Egyptians. And God used the biblical and instruction, godly instruction he received in his home, but they had to trust that God was going to take care of him and that God was going to fulfill his purpose in Moses' life. They had to commit him to God. And at some point, we have to just trust God with our children. You know, even before they leave our home, you know, we exercise due caution, but we can't always guarantee their safety. We have to trust God to take care of our children. And by the way, if we're always hovering over them and we're always fearful and we communicate that fear to them, they're going to grow up very insecure. They need to know that you're trusting God for their life. And that, you know, you can't always be there and it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of them. God's going to watch over them. You cannot remove every possibility of harm in life. That's not the real world. That's not the world we live in. Accidents happen and you can only do so much to prevent them. And we're all today, again, all of us who are older are living testimonies of the fact that God takes care of us. Because we stood up in the front seat as we were driving down the road. We weren't in car seats buckled in, we're standing up. Or laying down in the back seat, unbuckled. And we didn't wear helmets when we rode bicycles and skateboards and all these different things. We ran through the house with scissors. And, you know, we survived. Why did we survive? Because God was taking care of us. And God will take care of our kids, too. And our grandkids. Because their life really is in His care. And we just need to trust Him. By the way, they need to learn to make decisions on their own. They need to learn how to trust God to make good decisions. And as they get older, we need to allow them some freedom to make their own decisions and to deal with the consequences of those decisions. And by the way, letting them deal with the consequences of those decisions. Not bailing them out when they make a bad decision and they face the negative consequences of that decision, let them deal with it. How are they going to learn if we're always bailing them out? And by doing that, when they're in our home, we are preparing them to do that when they leave our home. Because at some point, we just have to completely let them go and allow them to follow God's will for their life. And by the way, our children will resent us if we don't let them go. It's hard to do, but let go. And let them live their own life and let them make their own mistakes. And let God teach them and grow them up just like He did you. You know, there are a lot of marriages that are in trouble today because the parents don't let go of the kids and they meddle and interfere with their kids' lives and their marriages and their families, and there's problems because the kids resent it. Because the parents won't let go. Let them go. There's a God in heaven who loves them and cares about them, who created them and has a purpose for their life, and He's not going to stop working on them just because you're not. Matter of fact, any good that has been in their life, even when they were in your home, was not what you did, it was what God did. Yes, He used you, but God had to do the work in their hearts. You can't change their heart. God has to do that. And so the good that is there is good that God has done, and God will continue to do that good. And if they're not saved, pray for them and trust God to pursue them. And yes, as you have opportunity to share the gospel with them, certainly, but trust God with their salvation. Trust God with their life. And believe and pray for them and believe that God will work in their life just like He did in yours. And they're going to make mistakes. So did you. And you learned and you grew through it, hopefully. And they'll do the same. And so Moses' parents made a decision, a faith decision, that when he was born, they wouldn't listen to the decree of the king, but they would listen to God. And they would spare the life of their child and trust God with that child. They stepped out by faith, giving him back to God. And God blessed. And we know how God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what a wonderful personal walk with God Moses had. And how God worked in his life. And so we need to receive our children from God and do all that we can to raise them from God, and allowing the Bible to guide our parenting decisions. And then we just have to trust God with the results and leave them in the hands of God. And as we have opportunity as parents and grandparents, encourage our children, let the Bible be their guide. And teach them to trust God. Encourage them to trust God as they're raising their children so that God can do His work in their lives as well. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for salvation that You have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that it's not anything that we do or have done, but what Christ has done on our behalf. And Father, there may be one here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And maybe they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They can't do it. And Father, today may they admit their sin and may they receive Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray for those who are parents here today who are still raising their children. Lord, it's an awesome task that they have, and it is a difficult one today. And I pray that they will be digging into Your Word to find Your will and Your principles to guide them as they parent their children. Father, that they will love them and nurture them in the things of God. And Lord, that they will let their children know how You have created them special and to be used of Him and to serve Him. And Lord, that they'll grow up to love You and to serve You faithfully. Father, I pray for that parent who may be grieving over a wayward child today. And Father, may they trust You and may they pour out their heart to You. And Father, may You hear their prayer and bring that child back to You. Father, You love that wayward child just as much as You love that one that has trusted You and is seeking to honor You in their life. So may You bring them back to Yourself. Father, help us to honor You and to glorify You in our home life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.